So we've come now to the very last section, which can kind of feel like it's like the section that's like the credits at the end of the movie. All the exciting parts have gone by. You know, Paul has put down false teaching with high-flying Christology that we've seen. You know, he said Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He's the creator, redeemer of all. He's the invisible God made visible. And if he's in you, Paul, this is Paul's logic in the letter, if he's in you, then you have everything you need. And then we saw Paul apply that to all of our life and all of our relationships, basically with this logic that your life is to live consistently with who you already are in Christ. And so we've already seen some exciting practical stuff in this letter, but now we come to the credits. And this is a part of the movie where, you know, most people get up and walk out. But I want you to think about this. What are the credits trying to get you to see? Like, yes, there's a leading actor, there's an amazing director that's behind the scenes, but that stood out in the movie, but there were masses of people behind the scenes that helped make the whole thing a success, without whom it wouldn't have been possible. That's what the credits are trying to show us. So though this might not be as an exciting of a passage, Paul is doing what we all find to be attractive, good, and worthwhile. He's giving away credit. He's giving away honor. It's like the old UNC basketball coach, Dean Smith. His rule for his players was, if you knock down an open basket, there's no showboating. There's no, you know, beating your chest. Instead, you point to the guy who passed it to you. You give credit away because it's true. And because when you do that, you're actually encouraging the whole team as well. And so something like that is going on here. Paul is pointing to real people in his life who are with him, who are encouraging him, who are serving and laboring alongside him to lift up Christ. So with each name that Paul mentions, it's like a window opens up to another individual in Christ who uniquely reflects Christ's glory, not for their own glory, but to point to Christ, that all others in Christ would see and rejoice all the more in their Savior, that there are just some beauties about Christ that we might not ever see or appreciate if it weren't for unique individuals reflecting his glory. So in light of that, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word, Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray as we consider God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray that you would open up a door and a window that we might see more of the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ, that our hearts might be encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian woman who had resilient faith. She was thrown into a Nazi concentration camp for hiding Jews, and she survived. And one image that she shared with later in life that helped her was this. She said, think about a tapestry. It's a beautiful work of art that has woven together all these different threads. And what's interesting is, you know, it's a beautiful work of art on the front, but if you looked at the back, what you would see when you look there was just a jumbled up bunch of knots and threads, a chaotic scene. Like, you wouldn't be able to discern anything going on, any rhyme or reason, by looking at the back. You wouldn't be able to tell what great work of art was on the front. But if you turned it around, you could discern and see its beauty. And so she made the connection that our life is a lot like that. We see right now only the backside of the tapestry that God is weaving. And it looks all jumbled up, chaotic. And if we only have that perspective, if that's the only thing that we can see, then that's going to be very discouraging. And I wonder if you felt that even this past week. Like, maybe you felt lonely. Maybe you felt despair. You've wondered, am I doing anything, accomplishing any good in this life at all? Or maybe you're discouraged by the circumstances in your life that you're in right now that you don't want to be in, that you can't control. So you're faced with discouragement, tangled up threads. But what if the artist let you in on the fact that there was another side that he was working on that's glorious and beautiful? And could it be that in this boring, overlooked passage, we find deep encouragement? Paul shows us that encouragement can be found in the communion of saints, being surrounded by faithful friends who can remind you where your hope is. You see, Paul is not a spiritual Jedi. He's prone to discouragement just like we are too. But he has fellow believers who can encourage him in Christ, who can pick him up, come alongside him, pray, serve, rebuke, forgive, laugh, weep with him. He has fellow saints who are clinging to Jesus Christ, and they can remember together that one day there's going to be a great reveal. There's going to be a great turning of the tapestry for all those who are in Christ. And we'll see together the glorious work that Jesus has done with our feeble attempts to serve him, our feeble attempts at faithfulness in his name. And we'll see something glorious come out of the jumbled up mess that we see now. And so knowing that can spur on greater hope, greater love, and greater faith in Jesus Christ. So this morning, the main theme I want us to see and feel together is Christ weaves together your faithfulness with great joy. And we'll explore that by observing three threads in the lives of those mentioned in our text. So we'll look at the threads of ordinary faithfulness, reconciliation, and endurance. First, the threads of ordinary faithfulness. We see this particularly in the lives of Tychicus, Luke, and Nympha, and I'll fly through each of these briefly. So first, let's look at Tychicus. We see that in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So you see, Tychicus is a glorified mailman. He's been Paul's traveling companion, a fellow servant of Christ, and he gets the mission of delivering the letter of Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon to their intended audiences. But he's also licensed to give a verbal report of everything that's going on with Paul, and also to be the guest preacher for a time, because it says he wants them to encourage their hearts. But the most important task, you could argue, for Tychicus is simply to deliver the mail. And, you know, back in the day, you got to think about it, it wasn't that easy. Tychicus had to himself go. He had to board a ship. He had to sail across the Mediterranean from Rome and then go by foot to Colossae for many miles, all the while keeping the letters safe and sound. And so delivering the mail doesn't sound that glorious, does it? But the reason we're able to read this letter of Colossians and the letters of Ephesians and Philemon in our Bibles today is precisely because Tychicus was faithful. If he's not faithful in this way, then we don't have this letter. But he was. And think of all the millions, maybe billions of people who've had their lives changed from reading these scriptures. So you got to see, ordinary faithfulness can have a huge impact, an eternal impact. And so if you've ever been blessed by any of these letters, you'll be one of many who, when you get to the new heavens and the new earth, you're going to want to track Tychicus down and shake his hand and say, thank you. Thank you for being faithful to deliver this letter. I've read it, this letter years, thousands of years later, and it changed my life. Thank you. Next, let's consider the life of Luke. Verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Now, this is the Luke, who is the author of the third gospel, and he's the author of Acts, but he's not introduced as Luke, the great gospel writer, at this point, but the beloved physician, most likely because he hadn't yet completed those writings yet. So right now, he's just the beloved doctor. And I just want you to think about that. Like, if you were a traveling doctor with the Apostle Paul, you had a full-time job. You know, you could read the book of Acts and see Paul is often beaten, stoned, whipped, left for dead, shipwrecked, imprisoned. I mean, Luke had a lot going on that he had to take care of. But not only that, he was working alongside Paul in gospel ministry. He was a friend and co-worker. But he also used his skills to bless Paul and others. And how thankful we all are that he did that, because Paul's health was kept intact under Luke's watch so that Paul could serve Christ in the amazing ways that he did. But he might not have been able to do all that without Dr. Luke's help. And so Luke's ordinary faithfulness led to extraordinary things through Christ. So let's look at one more, Nympha. We see her in verse 15. It says, give greetings to my brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So maybe you've never heard of this woman before. Who is she? She only appears here. She hosts a church in her house, and that's all we know about her. And she probably thought that she wasn't doing much. You know, she's just opening up her home as a space where the church could gather and meet together. She probably didn't think God was using her like God was using Paul or Tychicus or Luke. But do you see the beauty and the value of her ordinary faithfulness? She helped provide a space for God's word in the ancient world to be opened up and taught. She provided a space for faith in Jesus Christ to be deepened. She provided a space for relationships within the body of Christ to grow. And so on this side of the tapestry, we can't really know the full scope of her impact, but we can bet it's got to be huge. So I just want to say, I'm so proud of the Tychicuses, the Lukes, and the Nymphas that are in our church. Like, you may feel like you're not doing much. You're setting up the sound early on Sunday morning, and though you go unthanked, Jesus sees it, and he sees your service. And your service enables people to hear the gospel clearly. Or maybe you're like Luke. You're doing your job faithfully, and you're doing your job well at the hospital so that people's lives are blessed by your work. Or you're like Nympha. You're opening up your home to host, to have people over. People in our church feel more loved and welcome because of you, which fosters a deeper growth and love for Christ, all because of your simple hospitality. It's simple. It's ordinary. It feels like nothing, but it's a key ingredient to Jesus's mission here on earth. And one day, Jesus will turn around the tapestry for you, and you'll get to see how wonderfully he wove together and used your faithfulness. So that's the threads of ordinary faithfulness. Let's now look at the threads of reconciliation. So with ordinary faithfulness, we saw that Jesus loves to work great good through ordinary faithfulness. And with reconciliation, we'll see that he loves to display his great beauty, the great beauty of the gospel, through those threads of reconciliation. And we'll see that in the lives of Onesimus and Mark. So in verse 9, Paul says that traveling with Tychicus is Onesimus. And he says, Onesimus, our faithful brother, faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that has taken place. And so I think when Onesimus showed up, walked through the door to the Colossian church, to the house church, they would have been utterly shocked to see Onesimus. You know, one person might even have said, look what the cat dragged in. Because from the letter of Philemon, we know that Onesimus was a runaway slave, that he robbed Philemon, his master, and left for Rome to go live it up. We know that from the letter of Philemon. Well, while in Rome, God's strange providence, he hears the gospel preached by the apostle Paul, and he's converted, and he comes under Paul's wing. And Paul would love to keep him in his company, but he thought it best to send Onesimus back to be reconciled with Philemon. And so more on that in our next sermon on Philemon, Lord willing, if we ever get there. But for now, just imagine what it would have felt like to be Onesimus. You're expecting, if you're an Onesimus, you're expecting everyone to remember you for your past life, for your past failures, your former sins, your worst sins. You're imagining Philemon is wanting to punish you to the fullest extent of the law for what you did to him. But then Tychicus unrolls the scroll, reads the letter of Colossians, and gets to this point and says, Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother. And then Onesimus would stand up and testify to the grace of Jesus in saving him, a sinner. And then to his surprise, everyone in the room, I imagine, would rejoice that another brother had been added to their number by the grace of God. And so some of you need to hear that this morning. You need to hear the thread of reconciliation, that your former life before Jesus found you is not a barrier for him weaving something beautiful. That's what the thread of reconciliation beautifully shows us. And secondly, Mark's name is one that would also have been shocking. In verse 10, we see Paul write this, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So we know Mark is the famous gospel writer who we've been enjoying when Eric preaches. But in the book of Acts, we learn that in Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, Mark accompanied them. Yet halfway through that trip, Mark abandoned them. He deserted them and sailed back home to Jerusalem. And we're not told why. Maybe he got scared. But for whatever reason, he turned back. Well, later in Acts, when it came time for the second missionary trip, Barnabas wanted to take Mark again. But Paul didn't trust him. And it says a sharp disagreement arose between Paul and Barnabas. And they couldn't agree. And so they decided to split up and go different directions. Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. Paul and Silas went to Asia Minor. And years later, with Paul and Mark in the same room, you'd expect things to be a little icy between them. But you look at this letter and you see there's warmth. Reconciliation has taken place. And not only that, Paul commends Mark. He says, if Mark ever shows up in Colossae, welcome him. Receive his ministry with gladness. He has my full endorsement. So maybe they finally had the conversation. Mark might have said, look, I really messed up back then. I left y'all high and dry. I abandoned the mission. I got scared. I've regretted it every day. Will you forgive me? And maybe Paul would have said, Mark, I'm sorry too. Barnabas really was right about you, and I couldn't quite see it then. I'm so glad you pressed on, despite any discouragement that came from me. So you see, Mark shows you the beautiful thread of reconciliation. And he shows you that even after you've become a Christian, you can still fall flat on your face. And that can leave you shaken. But the good news of the gospel is that you were never saved, you were never loved by Jesus because of your perfect record. Jesus died for you knowing fully your record of sin. And so God, in his strange providence, may allow us to fail, to fall, to be laid low, but it's for the purpose of humbling our pride. It's for the purpose of helping us rest more deeply in Jesus Christ, who is our firm foundation. So don't let your heart be shackled by stored up shame as Mark would have been tempted to do. Don't let your heart be shackled by stored up bitterness, as Paul's heart would have been tempted to do. But rather rejoice in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and seek to display that to others. Because Jesus loves to weave threads of reconciliation in his church to display the beauty of the gospel. And so finally, let's consider the threads of endurance. I'll fly through the lives of Epaphras, Demas, and Aristarchus. So let's first look at Epaphras in verses 12 and 13. Paul says this, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you." So Epaphras' backstory is that he's a Colossian native who likely came to faith under Paul's ministry while Paul was preaching in Ephesus. And so he probably got trained by Paul while he was in Ephesus and was sent back to Colossae to preach the gospel, which when he did that gave birth to the Colossian church. And so Paul affirms back in Colossians chapter 1 verse 7 that the Colossians learned the gospel not from Paul himself but from Epaphras. So now, years later, when news reaches Epaphras that the Colossian church is being led astray by potential false teaching, he doesn't quit. He doesn't throw in the towel. He keeps fighting for them. He takes to prayer. He takes to hard work. And he struggles in prayer. Literally, the Greek there is saying he agonizes in prayer for their maturity, for their assurance before the Lord. And so you see, it's his endurance. It's his urgency in prayer for the Colossian church that probably convinces Paul to pick up the pen and to address the Colossian heresy. So that's the endurance of Epaphras. But now we see the counterpoint, the sadder point of the story of Demas. Demas is mentioned here and also in Philemon as one of Paul's fellow workers. But in 2 Timothy, which is a letter years later that Paul wrote while he was in prison for the second time in Rome, and he was awaiting imminent execution there, Paul says of Demas, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." So we see that Demas left the faith. So when push came to shove, Demas showed his heart's true allegiance. What he loved and what he treasured the most in his life was this present world. So Paul was about to give his life to finish the race, to finish his race, but Demas sought to keep his life, to flee and to go home. So the hallmark of Christian faith, the hallmark of authentic Christian faith is always perseverance. When things look grim for Epaphras, he ran to his source of life, Jesus Christ, and he wrestled with him in prayer. But when things look grim for Demas, he ran to what he thought was life, which was the temporal, and it's lost to him now forever. But the good news is that for those who trust in Jesus Christ, even though we lose our life, we find true, eternal, and indestructible life in him. So finally, let's consider, that's a sad thread, let's consider the more cheerful one, probably my favorite one, of Aristarchus. Maybe you'll like Aristarchus too, and we'll have some children named Aristarchus. That name will come back. We'll see. But Aristarchus, he had traveled with Paul for a long time, and they survived, you know, they went through thick and thin together. They survived many dicey situations together. And in verse 10, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. And so though Aristarchus himself was not literally under arrest, and he wasn't in chains like Paul, he counted himself a fellow prisoner. He says, you know, if you're in prison, Paul, I'm in prison with you. If you're sailing to Rome to appeal to Caesar, I'm coming too. He's a fiercely loyal friend. And he gave up his freedom just to be with his friend in the service of the Lord. So let me ask you, who is your Aristarchus? Do you have someone who will show up for you when things go south in your life? When you fall into the pit, who jumps in with you? And to whom are you an Aristarchus too? Do you give up your freedoms to enter into the mess of someone else who's hurting? Is there anyone who would say to you, my fellow prisoner? You see, I once heard Tim Keller say that whatever struggles you have in this life, whatever major life battles you go through, whether it's addiction, divorce, loss of a child, joblessness, homelessness, anxiety, depression, whatever it is that you go through, your growth and recovery through that in the Lord becomes your ministry. And so perhaps the reason God has allowed you to walk through those tough seasons, to fall into that pit, was that His grace might enable you to be the kind of person who can help someone else out of that pit as well. So we need Aristarchuses in this church. We need unflinching friendship, people to be with us in our struggle. Aristarchus says, you're in prison, I'm with you. You're addicted to alcohol, you just lost a job, you just lost a loved one, I'm with you. I'm on my way, I'm coming over. I'll get you the support you need. We'll put a meal in your freezer. We're going to surround you with love, and we're going to help you till you get through this. So what's your ministry? What's been your greatest life struggle? And how can you use that to help hold someone's hand through that wasteland if they go through it as well? Paul had Aristarchus and others while he was in prison as fellow prisoners. And I'm so glad he testified to this fact in verse 11 when he says, they have been a comfort to me. That's the ministry of the body of Christ. That's the communion of saints. It's being a comfort with people as they go through the trials and struggles of this life. So I'll close with this. Where do you get the strength? Where do you get the courage to keep going? To keep trusting that the jumbled up knots in this tapestry are actually going to be worked for something glorious? Two places to look. First, look back at the cross. The cross is the one place where you could look back and say, that is an utter disaster. The Son of God, the Messiah, the one hope for this world, was killed. That's the worst news in the world. But come Resurrection Sunday, you can now look back at that same thing and say, the Son of God died for me. That is the most glorious truth in the world. That is the best news in the world. So if God can do that with the cross, you know, take the most ugly thing, humanly speaking, that's ever existed, yet make it into the most beautiful thing, then He can do something glorious with your suffering too. And now the second place to look, we look back at the cross, but we also look forward to the future reveal. Scripture has given us little glimpses of what that day is going to look like when we're finally united with Jesus in glory and He turns the tapestry around. Ephesians 2 tells us why we've been saved by grace. It says, you've been saved by grace. Why? So that in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So in God's great kindness and grace, He saved us while we were dead in sin, so that in glory He might show us even more kindness and grace for all eternity. So when we finally get to meet Jesus face to face, Paul is saying you're going to be overwhelmed by His kindness toward you. That you'll see Him and you'll hear Him say, my faithful brother, my faithful sister, well done. And you might say in confusion, what? How can you say that? I've done so little for you. And then He'll say, let me show you how I wove together your faithfulness, as feeble as it may have been, into something glorious. And I imagine He'll turn and introduce you to a ton of people who are there eager to meet you, saying, this is Sally Jones, you know, my beloved and faithful servant. And then people will rush up to you, and a person might come running up to you and say, I can't believe it's you. You know, we've never met before, but I'm here because of you. I'm here because you showed kindness and hospitality to my grandmother when you were both at Auburn together. Her life was about to spiral, but you invited her to church. You prayed for her after lunch. And she never told you this, but that was the moment that Jesus really grabbed a hold of her life and changed her life for good. and she had children and raised them up in the fear of the Lord. And they knew the Lord, and they had me and raised me up in the fear of the Lord. And I'm here because of you. Thank you. So you see, all the good, all the faithfulness that you do in his name here below will be celebrated and enjoyed throughout all eternity. So do you know Jesus to be that kind? Paul is very kind in honoring all the names that we read here. But can you imagine how kind Jesus is going to be? He knows you to the bottom, and he loves you to the bottom. And he will honor even the smallest things that you've done in his name and celebrate them for eternity. Because Christ weaves together your faithfulness with great joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your incredible kindness to us, that you would draw near to us, take on our sin, and make us righteous in your sight, that we might be with you for eternity. And we thank you for your great kindness, which takes our acts of faithfulness, our acts of worship, and you use them for something good. We pray that you would fill us with hope, fill us with faith, that we might serve you all the more, and that you might draw many to worship and adore you through that work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.